These conferences are not your typical conference. For those of you who have attended, you figured that out. One of the things that we do here in these conferences is try our best to get the word into you. And that's why we don't have a whole lot of jumping, shouting, running the aisles, and so forth. We want the presence of God. We want intimacy with Him. But we don't want this to be just another week. Well, you know, I went and, you know, praise God, great week. Hallelujah. And whenever you go to conferences, you know, people talk about, well, the Lord moved. And sometimes I don't even know for sure what that means. The Lord moved. Why? Because everybody was running around. Wigs were flying everywhere. I mean, what? The Lord moved? I'm not so sure the Lord moves in flying wigs. I don't know about that one. But let's just be honest here, okay? The body of Christ is messed up. Now, I know some people, that's blasphemy, Brother Martin. No, it's not blasphemy. It's true. The body of Christ is messed up. If you don't think so, I don't know what rock you've been living under. But we've got problems. Amen. A lot of problems. And when you go back and you study, let's just say, the very beginning of church history, which would be the book of Acts, you don't find an abundance of denominations. You don't find this plethora of conflicting doctrine. Oh, I know that there were some, you know, there were some issues, but I mean, it's not like it is today. Because today, you know, you have all kinds of churches that name the name of Jesus and may truly preach, ye must be born again. However, beyond that, man, there's some weird stuff. Really weird stuff. And it's constantly defended. And that's, I mean, when it's defended from the pulpit, I mean, that's pretty bad. Now, why don't you go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 16. We'll start there as far as Scripture is concerned. But see, what we have to remember is that God only works through truth. That's it. That is it. You know, in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, this is after his resurrection and before his ascension back to heaven. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with, what's that next word? Them. If you have a version of the Bible and the word them is not in italics, you do not have a good version of the Bible. I'm not trying to insult you or stir up trouble, but truth stirs up trouble. And the word them isn't supposed to be in there. The Lord working with and confirming the word. Truth. The Lord working with and confirming truth. See, you can have a church where the pastor stands up and he says, you must be born again. If you don't believe in Jesus, I mean, he just goes on about that and lets people know, you know, it's Jesus in heaven or, you know, hell forever. I mean, what do you want? But then he could also say something like, well, you know, the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. And so here's what happens. As he's standing up there saying, you've got to be born again. Jesus died for your sins. And he just goes on and on with that. Man, God is working in that big time. And he's doing everything he can to, you know, to draw people to Jesus and bring about holy conviction and so forth. But as soon as the preacher starts saying, and the gifts of the Spirit are not for today, that's when God just backs off. Because he's not going to violate his word. He is not going to he's not going to work with something that is not truth. It's not going to happen. So see, that's why you can have a ye must be born again church growing like crazy, even though they tell you the gifts aren't for today. God's working with truth. He works with truth. Now, departing from truth diminishes his involvement. So you could have a church that is, you know, on the path of truth, but then the pastor and leadership, they start getting off 1 degree, 10 degrees, 50 degrees. And God begins backing off 1 degree, 10 degrees, 50 degrees. And you can end up with a church that's really messed up doctrinally, but it's still big. The more you depart from truth is the more it diminishes God's involvement. Well, what we have here in the body of Christ today, we have so many churches, so many denominations, so many non-denomination organizations, and so many doctrines that claim Jesus. But there's so much of it out there that what we have today is a severely diminished, watered-down level of truth that produces a feeble version of Christianity, far distant from what we see in the book of Acts. See, ministry success at the sake of truth is actually failure. And so you can have a massive church, but they're forsaking truth. That is not success in the eyes of God. Now, He rejoices over every person who becomes born again. Don't misunderstand. He does. But His heart breaks when Christians, preachers, churches begin deviating away from truth. Now, here's what's interesting. If Christians, now I'm talking just the body of Christ, we're not even talking about the ministry gifts, you know, apostle, prophet, evangelist, and so on. If Christians were rooted and grounded in the Word, these wacky doctrines would never make ground in their lives. It wouldn't happen. It just flat out would not happen. So why is it then that some of these horrible teachings, these horrible doctrines, did you know, listen, there are actually churches now. Several years ago, I'll say it like this, sort of prophesied this was coming. And we now have churches today, not just in the United States, but other countries, where when the people come in, and they're preaching out of the Bible, they're telling people about Jesus, they're telling people about being born again, but when the people come into the church, they're taking their clothes off and they're naked in the service. Totally naked. Oh, where's that church, Brother Mark? Leave your cell phones at the door. I'm not making this up. Well, you know, Father, we hide nothing from you. Like He doesn't already know. In fact, there are Christian swingers clubs. Yes. Where they'll have like Bible studies and they'll talk about Jesus, about being born again, but then they start swapping, you know, I don't need to go any further. You know exactly. This is nuts. I mean, it's beyond nuts. It's crazy. It's send you to hell stuff. You can't be... All right, fine. Here you are in the middle of a swap event. And Jesus comes back. You really think you're going to join the rest of us? Come on. You know, when your little party's over, you're going to walk out the door and say, oh, where'd everybody go? This is nuts. And telling people, don't worry about it. Listen, the blood of Jesus, it has taken care of everything, past, present, and future. You don't have to repent if you sin. Even though Scripture repeatedly shows God instructing Christians to repent if they mess up. I'm not going to stand here and go on about the false doctrines. What I'm saying is, this stuff would never, ever, in a gazillion eternities, t- take root in anybody's life if we were already rooted and grounded in truth. It just wouldn't happen. Look in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, what I'm going to do today, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do in a moment. Acts chapter 2. Look here in verse 41. Then they that gladly received Peter's preaching were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now look here, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and that's why the early church had so much stability and genuine power. Not false gifts being demonstrated. Trust me, when these guys were praying for people, they didn't have to push on them till they fell. It didn't. In fact, I don't think they were so caught up in whether or not people fall or don't. They just prayed for people. You fall, well, you fall. That's the way it is. Better be God. But they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Steadfastly means they dedicated themselves to receiving what was being taught. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now for those of us who are born again, here's a message. It says, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And verse 19 is the born again event. Verse 20 is the growing and maturing in Christ process, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So what I see then is that I'm born again. And if I want to be like Christians in the book of Acts, I must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, okay, then what is the apostles' doctrine? You have it in your hands. Some of you have the literal book. Some of you are looking at, you know, electronic versions, but it's the Bible. This contains the apostles' doctrine, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16. All Scripture. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question before we go any further. Is the Old Testament considered Scripture? Well, yes, obviously. So when it says all Scripture, this is talking about old and new, as we refer to it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or fully mature spiritually and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Or another way to say that would be fully equipped spiritually to do everything that God wants that individual to do, which would include living as Christ every day of our lives. And so we see then that all Scripture, which would include Old and New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for all of this. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, I see, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, this is an instruction to me. Well, if you're reading it, then obviously it's an instruction to you too. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Approved unto God. That means my goal should be walking in truth that God approves of, regardless of what the preacher says. Regardless of what is the standard for my church, my group, my organization, my denomination. No, I want to be approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Well, why would I be ashamed? Well, on the day of judgment, you're going to find out. If you're walking in truth, there will be no shame. But what if you choose wrong stuff and depart from truth? That's going to be some shame. Well, anyway, he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is the word of truth? The word of truth is the Bible. The word of truth is all Scripture. And so he says, look, you need to study to show yourself approved unto God, and you need to rightly divide all Scripture. The word of God, the word of truth. Rightly divide. Okay, well, what does it mean then to rightly divide the word of God? Well, let's find out. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28. Now in Isaiah 28, we'll just read two verses for the moment. Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 10. Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Okay, so what do I want? I want knowledge. What knowledge? Well, obviously it's going to be God's knowledge. In other words, what does he know? What does he have in his heart? Well, what he has in his heart and what he knows has been revealed to me in Scripture. So we could say, whom shall he teach his own word? Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine. Whom shall he make to understand doctrine, then that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? For, now look here, precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. All right, now we're finding out how to study the Word of God and get to this place of not being led astray. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay, now let me back up a little bit. Well, no, don't really have to back up here. But what we're seeing then is, the introductory principles of meditating God's Word. It is a lack of meditating in Scripture which has led to all this error. Because see, when you are hungry for the Word of God and you are at this place to where you want to get into the Word of God because you want to walk in truth, then you have a desire to study to show yourself approved unto God. You have a desire to meditate the Word of God because you want to find out, what does God have to say? What is God doing? I need that truth operating in my life. And I'll just tell you, the deeper you go into this whole aspect of meditation, and the deeper that you go into the Word of God, one of the things that's going to happen is you'll start taking all the commentaries and putting them back on the shelf. And what you're going to find is that the Holy Spirit will be your commentary. Now, here we see this whole aspect of meditation. Now, years ago, I heard Pastor Dave Roberson teach on meditation. I'm not going to try and replicate what he taught in this message today. I'm giving you a variation of the theme, a condensed version in one sermon. Part of the reason for that is to help us throughout this conference. Guys, you're going to hear word this whole conference. You're going to hear teaching this whole conference. You're going to hear something you can grow with. So anyway, Pastor Dave Roberson would teach the aspects of meditation in Scripture, how to break it down, how to study to show yourself approved, how to line upon line, precept upon precept. And so I heard that. And Gary Carpenter heard that. Pastor Bronk Flint heard that. And we began doing it. And in the process of doing it, I can speak for myself, and I know this goes back to 1996. And over the years of conversations with Brother Gary and Pastor Bronk, I know that at this moment I can speak for them and tell you that none of us have kept running back to Pastor Dave saying, could you please explain this Scripture? Could you please break this down for me? Could you please tell me what this chapter, what did Jesus mean about it? Can you tell me? Pastor Dave, are you there? Well, hurry up and call me back because I've got questions. It wasn't like that. I mean, we have not done that. You know what we have done? We've applied the principles of meditation to come up with what we teach. Now, we've listened to sermons. I mean, I listen to their sermons. They listen to mine. We listen to Pastor Dave. We've listened to other people. And we've been, I mean, because iron sharpens iron, and you're supposed to. God set, the apostles, prophets, etc., and so forth in the church to deliver the word for our edification, exhortation, and comfort in our teaching. And so, yes, we do glean from that. But when it comes to what we deliver, we apply the principles of meditation. It's not just, you know, if I hear Pastor Bronk, here's what I do. I listen, I follow along in Scripture, I take notes, and I'm praying in the Spirit the whole time. Now, if he says something and the Holy Spirit says, write that down, I write it down because I know at some point in time the Holy Spirit is going to want me to deliver that truth. Truth is truth, and it doesn't matter who delivers it. And you know, if Gary delivers the truth and I hear this, and it's like, glory to God, man, that's praise the Lord, thank you. Well, we know in part, and we prophesy, teach, exhort, and so forth in part. And so I learn from them, and when it's truth, see, I can turn around and give it to you. And it's not, well, you ain't got nothing to preach. That's why you preach what they preach. No, that's not it. What it is, you may not hear them teach, but there's a profound truth you need. And so I will turn around and I share it with you. Hey, where do you think the apostles got their teaching? He said, Jesus told him, you go out and you teach everybody what I taught you. And they did. Okay, now, I have so appreciated Pastor Dave's teaching over the years. Many of you have as well. But what if he never preaches another sermon? What if he doesn't? Are you saying he... No, no, I'm... Look, what's the what if here? What if he never does? Now, for some people, that'd be like the end of the world. Well, how can we go on if Pastor Dave ain't preaching no more? How can we go? We ain't going to do the know Jesus come quickly. You know? But what if he doesn't? Well, if he don't preach and teach no more, how am I going to learn anything? The principles of meditation. See, we're not supposed to be dependent on somebody else. We're supposed to be learning how to become dependent on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. At the same time, gleaning from each other. I get emails from people every now and then. Questions about things. You know, well, what about this passage here? What's that mean? Now, at first, if I've never heard from them before, at first, you know, I'll start giving answers. But then, if they keep asking, I probably frustrate them. Because I don't give them answers. I tell them how to find the answer. And I let them know, you know, as a pastor, in fact, this came up recently, and I shared with the person, you know, if it's a long time before Jesus comes back, I'm going to pass away. But in the process, before then, I need to be teaching people how to learn these things on their own. So then they can turn around and teach others after them. And that's scriptural. Paul told Timothy to do that. And so I'll let people know, here's how you find the answer. You know, listen to such and such teaching series or such and such sermon, but follow along in Scripture. See what God has to say. Or look in this book of the Bible. Or meditate this passage. You're going to get your answer. Well, some people, they don't like that. You know, what, you telling me I need to read the Bible for myself? Are you joking me? No, it helps. There's some benefit to it. And so I know that kind of frustrates some people. However, here in Isaiah, he says, look, whom shall he teach knowledge? You know, God wants to get this across. And now, God does work through the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. I agree with that. But those people have to be fully submitted to God so that he can teach them what they are to teach people. So therefore, you know, whom shall he teach knowledge and make to understand doctrine? And then he says, you know, that line upon line, precept upon precept. This is how the word is to be taught and delivered. Now, line upon line, precept upon precept. Okay, well, what in the world does that mean? All right, well, think of it like this. And this is just going to be a variation of the explanation of what this is talking about. Line upon line. Okay, you never take a verse out of context and create a doctrine out of that verse. You leave that verse back in the chapter. And you leave the chapter in the book. You don't just create your own word, your own scripture. That's where all this stuff comes from. People just read something, it's like, glory to God, I like that idea. And then they preach it, it has nothing to do with what God's actually said. So, you know, line upon line. All right, well, precept upon precept. That's an interesting one. Precept upon precept could be described like this. Concept upon concept. Subject upon subject. Or subject matter on subject matter. Now, remember what we read earlier about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? All Scripture, New and Old Testament. Now, if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and correcting any wrong doctrine, that means I cannot focus exclusively on the New Testament. I also have to include the Old Testament. And you know what's really interesting? There are some Christians, when you start talking about teaching from the Old Testament, they get weird. It's like, oh, we're a New Testament church. Well, yeah, I know, but all Scripture. Yes, but New Testament. You know, I know that, but all Scripture. That means I cannot dismiss what is written in the Old Testament. That means when God says that all Scripture is given for these purposes, what it means is God is saying, look, you may not fully understand this at this time. However, in what you call the Old Testament, there are revelations concerning matters in the New Testament. And if you take the time to meditate, you're going to begin to understand what I mean. Now, this whole concept of meditation, I want to give you real quickly, give you a couple of examples and of line upon line, and then I'm going to give you an example, a shortened version of an example of precept upon precept. Okay, now leave your finger here in Isaiah if you want to. We may not come back to it. Well, yeah, we may come back to it. Anyway, Brother Martin, do you have any clue what you're doing? I'm not so sure, but the Holy Spirit does. All right, look over in John chapter 10. Now, what I'm going to show you here, this was something that I heard growing up. Many of you did too if you grew up in a denomination like mine. We heard you must be born again. We heard you must accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We heard if you're not born again, then you know you're not going to heaven. So we understood that. But then what we also heard was, once saved, always saved. That once you're born again, that's it, no matter what. Bless God, you're going to heaven. Once saved, always saved. And two of the verses that they used to support that doctrine are right here in John chapter 10. Verse 28, Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." And so we would hear that and say, "No man can pluck you out of God's hand, you know, born again, once saved, always saved." It's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, actually, we didn't do that thank you, Jesus part. We were Baptists, glory to God, you know, don't do that. So anyway, they would use that. But here's what's interesting. You know, a few years back, the Lord showed me that's not what this is talking about. In fact, if you want to understand what John 10, 28, and 29 are actually talking about, you have to go all the way back to John chapter 9, verse 1, and work your way through all of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10. And if you truly meditate in Scripture, you're going to figure out exactly what Jesus was talking about and why he said that. But if you just pull those out, it's like, well, you can make it say all kinds of crazy things. Line upon line, chapter 9, verse 1. And see, the Holy Spirit, he'll show you where a subject begins. And he'll show you where it ends. Well, you start in chapter 9, verse 1. By the time you get through and you're meditating, you may have to read it, you know, 11 times. But you'll get your breakthrough. You'll see it. All right, now there's another one. Look over in Genesis. Now, this one's going to mess up a lot of people. That's okay. Genesis chapter 6. Now, I'm only going to read one verse, and I'm going to share with you out of this verse something that I have heard over the years, something that I used to present, and then God began to work on me about it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And so what happened was, you know, I and many other people began to believe, oh, see that? God has guaranteed us 120 years on earth. God said that we shall be able to live for 120 years. Okay, well, what if somebody lives to be 125? You know, how old are you, great-grandpa? Well, I'm 125 years old. Oh, no, don't you know God said you only had 120? Grandpa, you're violating God's word. You need to die and die now. Hurry. That's like, I got to tell you this one. This is funny. My uncle, he's 84 years old. And here this past Easter, they lived down south, and you know, a bunch of family members got together, and his four-year-old great-granddaughter walked up to him and said, "Papa, you're old, and you're going to die." And he said, "Well, what about that?" And she said, "You know, when you're dead, buried, and gone, I'm still going to love you." It's like, well, thank you, I think. Okay, now, back to this. I know what it says in verse 3, but God is not saying you will be able to live 120 years. If you meditate this entire chapter, you'll figure out what he's saying.
Well, what's he saying, Brother Martin?
That's for another sermon. I'm going to let you meditate it. But here, see, if you leave verse 3 in the context of the whole chapter, you find out what he's saying. And what he's not doing is guaranteeing everybody on earth is going to live to be 120 years. Because there were people after this who lived longer than 120 years. All right, now, that's line upon line encouragement. But what about the precept upon precept? Okay, turn over to Isaiah 61. Now remember, precept upon precept could be defined in part as subject upon subject, or concept upon concept, or subject matter upon subject matter. God says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. What doctrine? The doctrine for the New Testament church, the doctrine for believers, the doctrine for all Christians. That means when it comes to my doctrine being established by God, I can use not just the New Testament, but I can also find things in the Old Testament pertaining to principles in the New Testament that reinforce what is said in the New Testament to bring about a complete image of a message that God is trying to get across to me. Well, to the body. Okay, now, we're going to begin reading here in Isaiah 61. Now, as we do, see if this sounds familiar. Verse 1. I said Isaiah 62. No, Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Okay, now is this sounding familiar? Have we heard this anywhere else? Well, obviously, Jesus himself said that. Okay, now let's think for a moment. If Jesus stands up and he makes this declaration, then what he's doing is drawing a direct connection between who he is, what he's doing, what is coming for humanity, and what is recorded in this passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. And so he says to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now we'll stop right there for a moment. So what are we seeing? We're seeing a prophecy of what Jesus was going to do, but when Jesus spoke this in Scripture, he never got to finish it. Because remember, they got mad, they interrupted him, and they wanted to kill him. He never got to finish exhorting from this passage. Because what we see here is that through the work of Jesus, in verse 3, he says, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So he's using an illustration here. And he says, okay, I'm going to come and I'm going to do my work here on earth. Now, when I have completed my work here on earth, those of you who believe in me and receive me as your Lord and Savior, you're going to be like trees of righteousness that God has planted. Are you seeing the symbolism? Okay, now, turn over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now remember, precept upon precept, subject matter upon subject matter, principle upon principle, and so forth. Because, see, when you begin to understand more about this concept and study the New Testament in context, it will help to unlock passages in the Old Testament and how they apply to us today. So we've just seen that Jesus referenced what was written in Isaiah, and he made this point of saying, you know, if and I'm paraphrasing, obviously, you believe in me and accept me as Savior, then what's going to happen is you are going to be trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. But now we get over here to Luke. Luke chapter 6, and look in verse 43. Jesus says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Now, notice this. In verse 43, he said a good tree brings forth, you know, it doesn't bring forth corrupt fruit. Well, if it doesn't bring forth corrupt fruit, what would a good tree bring forth? It would bring forth good fruit. In verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth fruit which is good. So therefore, Jesus, in using this reference of the good man in connection with the good tree, he's drawing a connection to this whole concept of those who have accepted him as Savior as being trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And then he also talks about in verse 45, an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil fruit. Well, this goes back up to the corrupt tree. Okay, so what do we have then? We have trees. We have a good tree. We have a corrupt tree. Now, if I just look at it, it appears as though two trees. He doesn't say the tree itself looks ugly. He says the fruit it produces is either good fruit or bad fruit. Are you catching the image here? Because, see, you can look at a tree, and maybe some of you have done this. You look at a tree, it's like, man, that's a good, strong, healthy tree. And, you know, orange tree, apple tree, whatever. And then you pick the fruit off of it, and it's like, man, this is lousy fruit. This stuff is no good. I mean, you know, these peaches, they're just on the inside, they're just no good. But it looks like they should be good. But the fruit the tree is producing is not good. It is corrupt. Now, look over in, excuse me, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their," what? "Their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." It's very critical. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." Well, now, just a few moments ago, we read about, you know, the good man and the evil man, and how the good man will bring forth good fruit, and the evil man will bring forth, you know, corrupt fruit. And there's a comparison that's drawn between, you know, good and evil or corrupt trees. All right, now we get more insight in this, because he says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly They are ravening wolves, or inwardly, what they have inside is nothing you need. And he says, you're going to know them by their fruit. Notice he doesn't say you will know them by their clothing. He says you'll know them by their fruit. And then he talks about the grapes and the figs and so forth. And he says, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. Okay, what is the parallel to a corrupt tree? Well, a few moments ago, it was an evil man. But here we find out it's a false prophet. And so the false prophet is the corrupt tree that brings forth evil fruit. Now, notice he says the false prophet is going to come to you in sheep's clothing. And we're seeing a pattern here, how that he's identifying people, good, corrupt people, good or evil people, and good and corrupt trees. All right? And he says, the false prophet comes to you in sheep's clothing. All right? Now, let's use a tree illustration here. The corrupt tree comes to you in good-looking bark. You understand this? Meaning, you look at the tree, and it looks fine. You look at the false prophet, and he looks like everything is okay. Now see, when he says here, you'll know them by their fruit, okay, what is the fruit that we'll know them by? It's what's coming out. What is the fruit? The fruit is what they're delivering unto people who are listening to them. And he says, you're going to know them by their fruits. But then he goes on to say, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, a tree that's not bringing forth good fruit would be a corrupt tree, right? Amen. And the parallel to a corrupt tree is a false prophet, right? Amen. So he's telling you right here that a false prophet is going to, figuratively speaking, be hewn down and cast into the fire. Are you seeing the imagery and the connection here? All right, now, with all of this in mind, I'll just throw this out. Don't even turn to it. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave the warning about false prophets rising in the last days. That fits right into what we're reading here. All right, now turn over to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, and you're going to begin to see, when we read this, it's going to make all the sense in the world to you. You're going to see a direct connection between everything we've read so far and what is recorded right here. In Psalm chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now look here in this verse 1. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, what does that mean? To state it a little different way, blessed is the man that does not live according to the teaching of the ungodly. Now, I haven't corrupted Scripture. That's a paraphrase of what this is saying. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, what is a delight? A delight is something that you must determine in your own life. You don't just sit around here and God just, one day slaps you in the head and says, okay, from now on, this is your delight. No, I make a decision, this is my delight. And he says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Scripture of God, the Word of the Lord, the Bible, Old and New Testament, all Scripture. His delight is in the Word that God has given to us, and in His Word, His law, doth he meditate day and night. And he, who's the he? The verse 2, my delight is in the Word of God, and I'm meditating in that Word day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He didn't say he'll be a tree. He'll say he'll be like a tree. In other words, I'm already the tree. Now he's saying you're going to be like a tree that's planted by the waters. I'm already the planting of the Lord. I'm already a tree of righteousness. Now he's telling me, if you meditate in my word, here's what it's going to be like. You're going to be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. And he says, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now look at this. He says you're going to bring forth your fruit in your season. Right? What fruit is he talking about? Well, let's just say it like this. The very essence of everything it means to be a child of God. For simplistic sake, we'll just call it that. Well, what does it mean, I bring forth the fruit in season? Here's what he's telling you. He's saying, look, you don't get born again today, and then tomorrow you're super Christian. He says, no, there is a period of growth. In fact, you're always growing. You know, you've got trees out there in California that are thousands of years old, and they're still growing. Okay, we as Christians today, we are the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, and we're supposed to be planted by the rivers of living water. And we are supposed to be drawing life from those waters and meditating in Scripture day and night so that we begin to grow, we begin to mature, and we begin to bear fruit in our season. In other words, as I continue to grow, as I continue to mature, the word is sown in me like a seed. The sower sows the word, and it begins to take root on the inside of me, and it begins to grow, and eventually the fruit of that seed begins to be produced in my life, not just in my actions, but in my very words. The fruit of truth is delivered from my mouth. And he says, his leaf shall not wither. Whatever he does is going to prosper. But now, in verse 4, he goes back to those folks mentioned in verse 1. And he says, the ungodly are not so. He says, they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Okay, what is chaff? Well, it's something that at one time was growing, but has dried up, has withered up, and has been blown away. He says, they'll be like chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation or the group or the gathering together of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Okay, what did Jesus say? He said every corrupt tree that does not bring forth good fruit is going to what? Be hewn down and cast into the fire. Here he says the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, they're going to perish. Back in verse 1, he says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And if I put my delight in the word of God, he says, I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. My fruit, I'll begin bearing fruit. Nothing is going to wither and so forth. Okay, why would it have the possibility of withering? Why would anything about my life, you know, fruit, my leaves, why would it have a chance of withering? Because I've done verse 1. I have walked in the counsel of the ungodly, stood in the way of sinners, and sat in the seat of the scornful. Okay, think of this imagery. Sat in the seat of the scornful. Who would the scornful be? It's those who scorn truth and exalt their beliefs, their doctrines above the standard of God's word. They're scorning what God has originally given. And I'm the guy sitting in the seat of the scornful, and I'm opening myself to what it is they're teaching. And the more that I hear that, is the more that my fruit begins to wither, is the more that my roots begin to die, is the more that my leaf begins to wither, and I start heading in the direction of being the chaff that is driven away by the wind, and eventually I get to that place of perishing or being hewn down and cast into the fire. Now, I'm going to show you another passage in the New Testament that ties directly into this. Turn over to Jude. Some of you already know what we're going to read. In Jude. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Or earnestly contend for the teaching, for the word, for the truth that was delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are trees that have good-looking bark, but they've got corrupt fruit. He said, certain men crept in unawares. You looked at them, but I mean, you did not think that these people who have risen up in your midst, some of these folks, you watch them on television, and so on it goes. And he says, look, they've crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. What does that mean? It means God prophesied years ago that this was going to happen. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, denying our only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ? It's not simply a matter of, well, God is not God and Jesus is not Jesus. No, it is denying everything about Him relative to what He delivered unto the world. The Word of God. Denying the fullness of the truth of God. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath He reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil, now look closely at this, but these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, meaning what they have determined out of their natural senses, out of their own carnal mind, what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves, meaning it is what they've chosen to believe as doctrine which is bringing about a corruption on the inside of themselves. He says, woe unto them! For they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. Look closely at this. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Now look here, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Do you see this process right here? They were the trees of righteousness. They were the planting of the Lord. But because they have chosen to depart from truth and have begun embracing what their minds tell them are truth, what their flesh confirms as being, this is truth, this is the doctrine you should teach, he says, these particular individuals, these ungodly men, they are now trees whose fruit has begun withering. Why? Because there's nothing left to sustain the good fruit. They're producing corrupt fruit. In fact, they're actually getting to the place to where they no longer have any kind of fruit. There's no truth that's being delivered. And in fact, they are now twice dead. What does twice dead mean? Twice dead means you once were dead, you were then made alive, but then you died again. In other words, they have been, what he says right here, plucked up by the roots. They are hewn down, and they're going to be cast into the fire forever. And this is borne out in the next verse. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. What is the blackness of darkness? That is the sin nature, eternal damnation for all eternity. And how did this happen? It happened because you had people who began turning their back, scorning the Word of God and scorning truth, and began embracing one wrong doctrine after another wrong doctrine. They begin departing away from the truth, and their fruit begins to wither to the point to where at one time what little truth they had has now died, and now there is no, you can't trust basically anything. They can tell you, you must be born again, but all they're going to do is laden you down with doctrines that will take you away from the foundation of Jesus Christ and the apostles. You say, well, glory to God, Brother Martin, I don't want to be like that. What can I do? Well, look back over here in Psalm 1, because we're seeing the answer. Look, what you have to understand, guys, this is happening. What we're seeing, this whole, everything I'm sharing with you right now, this is coming to pass right now in the body of Christ. Yes. You have trees of righteousness that are in the process of dying out, and their fruit is withering. And he says here, again in Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man who stays away from those kind of people, who doesn't read their books, who doesn't go to their church and justify it, who doesn't listen to them on YouTube, who doesn't defend their practices and say, but they're doing a whole lot of good. Atheists can feed hungry people. And he says, this blessed person is going to take delight in the Word of God. And he is going to meditate day and night in the Word of God. And when he does, the life of God's Word is going to continually be sown in him, and he is going to remain a tree of righteousness planted by the rivers of living water. And he is going to grow, and he is going to become strong, and he is going to bear the fruit of everything about who he is in Christ. And nothing about him is going to wither, and whatever he does, it is going to prosper, or it is going to bring about kingdom results for the King of Kings. But now look back over in Isaiah 28. We're going to see what else we need to do when it comes to this whole concept of protecting ourselves against this false stuff that's out there. I want to be a healthy tree, bless God. I don't want to be withering and dying out at the roots. I don't want to face being hewn off and cast into the fire. Because you've got to understand, there are people right now in the body of Christ, you know, the axe is at the root. I mean, you've got people in the body of Christ right now that are headed in the direction of being cast into the fire. And the only thing, I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. The only thing that we can do to protect ourselves is make our delight in the Word of God and meditate in the Word of God. That truth sustains us. And here in Isaiah 28, he says, verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And now we see a connection between line upon line, precept upon precept, and speaking in tongues, or praying in the Spirit. Now I'm not going to go any further with this here in Isaiah, but what I'm going to say is this, that you go over to the New Testament and you begin to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 how the Apostle Paul talks about praying in tongues and the results of it, how we edify ourselves, how we begin in Jude building ourselves up on our most holy faith. And so what we see in this is a direct connection between line upon line, precept upon precept, meditation in Scripture, and praying in tongues to, if you will, complete the fullness of the meditation, so that we, by praying in tongues, are giving the Holy Spirit the opportunity to take the Word we've sown into our lives. He begins working with that Word and the power of that Word and begin dividing asunder between soul and spirit, fleshly beliefs and spiritual truth, so on and so forth, so that only that which remains is that which has been birthed of God on the inside of us, and we become strong trees of righteousness planted by the rivers of living water, out of which our bellies, the rivers of life, are flowing because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Amen. Praise God. This is how we protect ourselves against what's happening right now. The Word of God and praying in the Spirit. We are the trees of righteousness. Praise the Lord. Can you see how all Scripture is given by inspiration of God? How there is an absolute connection between Old and New Testament on this one subject, this one precept, about the trees and the fruit and the corruption and so forth. God's sending a message to us. This is not man's doctrine. God is saying, I don't want to lose any of you, but this is your choice. You can do Psalm 1 verse 1 and sit in the seat of the scornful if you want, but if you'll take delight in my word, and if you will allow me by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in you with my word, then you can assure yourself of never missing out, of never being hewn down, and never being cast into the fire. Praise God. Now see, this what I've shared with you today, this is a principle for you to apply this whole week in everything that's taught. Because what you're going to hear this week is line upon line, precept upon precept, the Word is going to be sown into your life so that we can take it and we can delight ourselves in it. And praise God for modern technology. We can listen to it over and over and over again. and allow the Holy Spirit to take it and work it on the inside of us, and we end up with those great big strong roots that are seeking for those rivers of living water and drawing the life of God into our very spiritual circulatory system. Glory to God.